Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, in my 30s, I considered getting a tattoo. Religion sucks. I thought it would be great. It is a little unusual. I did get smacked when I was in primary school for saying the word sucks. So I hope Mum and Dad don't watch this sermon. I considered it because I thought it would be good for evangelism. My non-Christian friends would say, I thought you were a pastor, Steve. Isn't a pastor a minister of religion? To which I could say, well, sort of. But how about I tell you about a relationship with Jesus? I didn't get the tattoo. All right. All of that by way of our passage tonight highlights the problem of religion. But to understand our passage, we first need to remember the big problem Romans 9, 10, and 11 is addressing. And so our first heading is the problem restated. The passage is going to restate the problem again. And over the last 2 weeks, we have heard God's answer to the big problem that Romans 9, 10, and 11 answers. This week, we're going to hear God's second answer. And so the second heading is answer number two. Then we're going to see that religion is not actually the problem. The problem is we miss the goal of religion. And so our third heading is the goal of religion. And then fourthly, finally, we're going to look at how to do religion. Now, in some ways, that's a boring list of headings, yeah? So here's your job. I want you to follow the verses that we're looking at tonight and see if that's a pretty accurate capture of what God is trying to tell us through these verses. And so firstly, the problem restated. 2 weeks ago, we discovered that the big problem Romans 9, 10, and 11 is addressing is the problem of Jews rejecting Jesus. This is a huge problem at the individual level. Anyone who rejects Jesus suffers the eternal consequences of hell. And Paul expresses his personal angst of thinking about his fellow Jews who have rejected Jesus in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 9. But we also discovered that there is a problem under the problem. Did God fail in his Old Testament promises? God promised salvation for the Jews over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. If God did not keep his promise to Israel, how do we know if God will keep his promise to us? The question around God's faithfulness is a huge problem. And over the last 2 weeks, we discovered God's first answer. Not all Israel are true Israel. Salvation is not determined by family tree. Salvation is determined by God's election. God chooses his children. We discovered that God chooses some and God does not choose others. We discovered that the decisive, ultimate, rock-solid foundation of our salvation is God's sovereign choice, not our performance. And so that's Romans 9's first answer to the big problem. Did God's word fail? No. Not all Israel are Israel, only those whom God has elected. Now, if you're paying close attention to what we did last week and then heard the Bible reading from this week, you'll notice that we skipped over some verses, didn't we? Verses 24 to 29 in Romans chapter 9. And so how about I just give you a quick overview of what's in those verses. In a nutshell, one of the implications of God's unconditional election is that God's salvation is on offer for all people, not just Jews, but also Greeks, Gentiles, the other nations. That's verses 24 to 29. The Gentiles have become a people that weren't once a people because God elected them. And there is still a remnant of Israel because God has elected a remnant. That's verses 24 to 29. And we're ready for today's passage, which opens with a question. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That question is actually flowing out of verses 24 to 29. If God has elected some out of the many out of the Gentiles, Gentiles are being saved, and not many Jews are being saved, only a remnant is being saved, what shall we say? And then the verses go on to say what we should say. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. What is the it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. Did you notice how Romans 9, those verses 30 to 33, use a language that we're more used to from Romans chapters 1 through 4? Romans 9 uses language that we're more used to from Romans... Sorry, where am I up to? Sorry, give me a sec. It's Mother's Day. I'm hoping you notice the shift. We've moved from all this language of God choosing, God's election, and now all of a sudden we're like, oh, there's that language again of righteousness, of law, of works. We are being reminded of the number one of problem of all of humanity, our right standing before God. When you read righteousness in those verses, picture yourself before God. You're in his throne room, and he asks the question, why should I let you into my kingdom? And the devastating eternal reality behind that question, it's already been painted for us earlier in Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The core of evangelism is convincing someone that they are unrighteous before a righteous God, which is completely contrary to our way of thinking today in the West, isn't it? Today we're being filled with self-esteem, with individualism, with you be you and don't you dare let anybody else tell you not to be. It's demanded that we affirm other people's choices, no matter how wrong those choices might be. Fortunately, God does not affirm all of our choices. God loves the world, and he speaks truth. The core problem of humanity is that we stand unrighteous before a righteous God. And so we're ready to hear answer number two. Remember the question is, the big problem that Romans 9, 10 and 11 is addressing, we find it in chapter 9, verse 6, did God's word fail? Jews en masse are rejecting Jesus. Did God's word fail? And answer number one is no. Not all Israel is true Israel, only God's elect. Now the second answer is, are you ready for it? Is there a drum roll out there? No. The second answer, thank you, front row, faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read those verses again, chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, and I want you to see if you see faith in Jesus Christ in these verses. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Who's the him in that last verse? Well done. You were just as quick as morning church. Well done, Jesus. Can you hear it? Faith in Jesus. Here's the second answer to the big problem. Faith in Jesus. Consider the last 3 weeks. These verses are both stunning and refreshing. For the last 2 weeks, we've come face to face with God's sovereignty. We've come face to face with God's unconditional election. And now we're coming face to face with faith. An individual choice to put faith in God for righteousness. And note, it is without any hint of embarrassment of putting God's sovereignty in the first part of Romans 9 right alongside our responsibility to put faith in Christ for righteousness, side by side. Now, last week, I did finish with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where we see God's sovereignty and our responsibility side by side. We're going to run through a couple of more verses right now as well. But so what's going on here? A Bible reference down that column. Then the bit of the Bible verse that talks about God's sovereignty and a bit of the Bible verse that talks about our responsibility sitting side by side in the Bible. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has just finished saying, "I'm one of the worst of the worst. I used to kill Christians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." There's the human response. I worked hard. God gave me his grace and I worked hard. But the grace of God that was within me. It wasn't me, it was the grace of God within me. There's the God's sovereign control and Paul's responsibility. I reckon Philippians 2 is the clearest one. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Have you read that recently? Have you heard God say to you, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling"? And the verse goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, I'm not actually going to run through all the verses. I can tell you the references for those of you taking notes. Acts 2:23 is the next one. Genesis 50, verse 20. Liam, go to the next slide for us. Romans 9, 18 to 21, we're seeing it in the passage now. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. John 6, 37, 44. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, over and over and over in the scriptures, we hear and we see a God who is sovereign over all things and a God who calls us to put our faith in him, who we have choices to live within this world, and we are culpable for our choices. Now, last week I said I don't understand how God's sovereignty, our responsibility, our will, our culpability can sit side by side. I said I don't understand that, and I'm okay with that. Perhaps what I should have said is, since my conversion 40 years ago, I've been reading the various thoughts and conjectures about how God determines everything and at the same time our wills, our choices, our culpability is very real, and the only explanation of how they can sit side by side is one that says, you ready? There is a mystery to the universe. But the biblical explanation of putting God's sovereignty alongside our responsibility is the only explanation that allows our hearts to sing to God. The reason I'm okay with not being able to fully explain this mystery of how God's sovereignty and our responsibility sit side by side is because I think anyone who declares they can explain all the mysteries of the universe is dangerous, except for Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we're told the secret things belong to the Lord. In eternity, there's going to be some mystery because God alone is infinite. We are finite. But that Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, verse also goes on to say, but God has revealed the things that do belong to us. Okay, let's bring it back to our immediate passage. Answer number two for the very serious question concerning the Jewish rejection of Jesus is the Jews did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. They stumbled over Jesus. Answer one, God's unconditional election. Answer two, the Jews put their faith in Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty, human responsibility, side by side. We're now ready for our third heading, the goal of religion. Okay, breathe. Even pat yourself on the back. It's been a hard couple of weeks, hasn't it? And we are now ready to look into the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read from chapter 10, verse 1 with me. Brothers, sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Do you hear that? The same guy who wrote, God elects his children, is the same guy who says, and I pray for those who haven't come to Jesus yet. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For end, think goal. The Greek word is telos, the goal of where everything is headed. Underline this verse. Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end, is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. These verses remind us that God has always been working to a plan. The goal of everything God was doing throughout the entire Old Testament is Jesus Christ. These verses particularly highlight the goal of the law. God's law points to Jesus because we all fail to keep God's law. Our failure proves our unrighteousness. But Jesus has come and he perfectly keeps God's law. He is righteous. Friends, not only do we turn to Jesus for forgiveness, we turn to Jesus for righteousness. Now, here's the thing. The goal of Jesus Christ has never, ever been plan B. God is either worthy of our absolute, total, complete, forever and ever trust or not. When we consider life on the eternal scale, right, here's a little bit more hard work for you, but I think this one's easier. Imagine life on the eternal scale, because it is. These 80 or 90 years we get are next to nothing. Life is eternal. Consider life on the eternal scale. We cannot afford to think of a God in eternity who somewhere might say, oops, didn't see that coming. If the gospel, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God collide together. In the gospel, we see God's sovereignty in that God didn't go, oops, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Come with me to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. God's come, said, what have you done? God's handing out curses. And verse 15 is the curse to the serpent that tempted Eve. And this serpent represents Satan. Okay, there's all the background. And then God says this, Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That should blow your socks off. Sovereignty, sovereignty, sovereignty. Satan was probably doing some sort of victory dance. Pointy J showed us how to dance. Yeah, how did David dance? Satan was probably doing some sort of victory. I got God's image bearers to eat the fruit. God walks in. Doesn't blink an eyelid. And says, let me tell you how this is going to go. In the future, someone is going to come and crush Satan, crush sin, crush death. God didn't blink an eyelid. Brother, sister, God's sovereignty is not reactive. God has planned everything. That is why Romans 8:29 says, God predestined his children to be conformed to the image of his Son. Before there was time, before there was even the concept of time and destination, God predestined his children to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Before creation. What does that even mean? You know, before creation, God determined, God planned for his Son to be the sacrificial lamb for our rebellion. Jesus was, Jesus is, Jesus always will be the goal of all that God has been working to throughout creation. Did you hear that? There is a weight of glory, of majesty, of love to God's sovereignty, for which we will require an eternity to sing the praises of. In Revelation, we're told that we will sing in eternity, worthy is the Lamb. Think about that. God tells us that when Jesus returns, there'll be no more tears for his children. Amen? So we know the future for us is no more tears. We also know that Revelation tells us we're going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb. And so I want you to picture yourself singing in the choir, arms raised, big, huge smile, heart pounding. It's almost like it's coming out of your chest. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for my sin. And you won't feel a smidgen of guilt or shame. Just praise to the Lamb. God's sovereignty, locked in step with God's goodness, is captured in God's eternal plan of salvation, and it explodes at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Jews catastrophically stumbled. Rather than receive their righteousness as a gift of faith, they rejected the cornerstone of salvation. They thought their religious practices would somehow earn their righteousness. And so here we come to our final point: how to do religion. Yes, on the one hand, religion sucks. But what we really mean is that ignorant religion sucks. Look at verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. The Jews who rejected Jesus, they had a zeal for God. They read the scriptures. They prayed. They put money in the collection for the poor people. They tried to keep the Ten Commandments. The culture they were part of was just as, if not more, sexualized than our own, and they didn't partake. They were zealous for God. They were highly religious. But their religion was ignorant. Verse 3 tells us why it was ignorant. Look at verse 3. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. How? Through their religious practices. In particular here, through their keeping of the law. You and I fall into this trap as well, don't we? If I do this, this, and this, God will accept me. If I do that, that, and that, God won't accept me. And on the one hand, the impulse to live under God's design is a good one. But hear these verses loud and clear. If we are trying to earn God's approval by our religion, it will end up in condemnation, guilt, and shame. And here's why. God did not give us his law as a standard of righteousness that we can establish. God gave us his law so that he would show us his standard of righteousness and we would see how far short we fall. Now, if you don't know God, I guess that sounds rather mean-spirited. It sounds like the dad who begins every day, ends every day with a list of everything you kids did wrong. And it especially sounds bad in our current culture where we're told only to affirm people, never to rebuke people. But here's the thing. The opposite of love, it's not hate. The opposite of love is not mean. The opposite of love is indifference. And God is not indifferent. God tells us right from wrong, good from bad, righteous from unrighteous. But it gets better. God does more than tell us what righteousness is and then says, okay, you better go and do it. You better achieve it. No. God meets us in our failure. God sent Jesus for our failure. And then God calls us not to try harder, but to put our faith in Jesus so that Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness. Religion, properly understood, demonstrates rather than earns God's approval. Religion, properly understood, demonstrates rather than earns God's approval. The religion that sucks, well, it's zealous, ignorant religion. It sucks because it sucks all the joy out of living, and it only leaves us with pride and guilt. It's zealous because it keeps trying and trying and trying, And then it'll look at someone and, well, I'm doing a better job than them, and so there's pride, or it looks at someone else and goes, I'm doing a worse job than them, or it's honest and goes, I'm failing. It's ignorant because it stumbles over Jesus. Jesus frees us from striving to earn God's approval so that we would receive God's approval. So how do we do religion? We receive God's forgiveness and mercy. And then we go and tell of and display God's forgiveness and mercy. True religion demonstrates rather than earns God's approval. And learning to demonstrate rather than earn God's approval, that's the heart of daily discipleship. True religion is simply true discipleship. To rip off Eugene Peterson, discipleship is long obedience in the same direction. And that direction is Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who walks in the direction of Jesus. Brother, sister, do not stumble over Jesus. Every day, walk with Jesus. We'll end on this. I want you to think about this. What most displays the glory of God when it comes to our sin? I mean, every week, every day, we sin. What most displays the glory of God? Practicing our religious disciplines like daily prayer, daily Bible reading, turning up to church weekly, coming along to small group, helping the poor, releasing our money for kingdom work, all of which I would say are important features of true discipleship. But if we're doing them in order to say sorry to God, if we're doing them to display our sorrow, does that most display the glory of God? Or if we simply come to God, confess our sin, be real with our sin before God, ask God for forgiveness on nothing other than the basis of Jesus Christ. Trusting God when He promises, no matter how big, no matter how ugly, no matter how consistent is your sin, Jesus died for it. And then, I want you to hear this, receiving God's forgiveness, not on the basis of anything we have done, but receive, 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 because it is God's good pleasure to forget our sin. And then get up and try and live in obedience to God for the day. No longer because we're trying to earn God's approval, but because we have God's approval. Which religion most displays the glory of God and frees us to walk in freedom and joy rather than guilt and shame? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Brother, sister, do not stumble over Jesus. Every day, walk with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Is there questions? There's a couple of questions. So I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then we'll look at some questions. And Liam, you can relax. I won't call you up. It's all good. All right. Oh, Father God. we do look into your commands and your word, and we see that we do fail. But your commands are good. You are holy. You are righteous. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us for all that we've done that is against you and your ways. Father, we thank you that we have that forgiveness because of your Son. Father, would every one of your children here tonight receive your forgiveness in the name of Jesus? And would you help us go out and display your goodness and your greatness and your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.